With me in your Bible to John chapter 17, in the message in 1 Samuel, we're going to be considering what is covenant love, the covenant love that was established between Jonathan and David. It's a picture of that love, first of all, between the father and the son. And through that, the son and the father and his people. And here in John chapter 17, we have that covenant love described. So I'll read this chapter and make some comments as we go through it. John 17, beginning with verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven. I know many times we bow our heads to pray, but there's no one position in Scripture that is mandated. We find that it's not a matter of physical position, but one of heart. And I believe here there's no greater expression of where our Lord Jesus was looking than to lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. That's what's important. What is the object of our praying? It is God the Father through the Son. And here we see this fellowship, this relationship between the Father and Son. And he says, the hour is come. Imagine from all eternity, this hour was foreordained, is come, is death. That's what it's all about. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What it means there is that through his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. But he must needs go through that suffering, even though he had this relationship from the Father, with the Father from eternity. I believe this is the sense in which in Romans 8, it describes there whom he justified, he glorified. When Christ died on the cross, God justified his people. And when he rose from the grave and ascended on high, Christ was glorified and his people were glorified in him. That's when the glorification took place there at the cross and ascension. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. This is what a covenant is. It's a giving, an establishing, an ordaining that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That puts to death any kind of teaching that somehow Christ died for every single individual in the world. There's a covenant. Eternally so, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. We're going to see that in a little bit in the study of David and Jonathan. There was a harmonious oneness in their love, but also in their purpose and cause as to how they would care for one another. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who has eternal life but those that know the only true God? And the word "and" there is even Jesus Christ. To deny him as being one with the Father is to be in a state of condemnation. Because eternal life is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. This might seem startling to some because he had not yet died. He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There's two times in which the Lord said, it's finished. One was here. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's speaking there of the perfect obedience to the law to that point, that there wasn't anything to that point that God himself, holy God, could look upon and find any fault with it. I've finished the work. He's the Lamb which had to be tied up and observed and proven blameless. That's what he's saying here. Now, when he gets to the cross, it required his death. It's the lamb slain. So there, when he cried, "It is finished," and commended his soul to the Father, then the entire law was fulfilled, both in its precept, which is here, and in its penalty. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see that word now, a time word? It's the working out of what was purposed from eternity. The eternal covenant, yes, it was set forth what should be accomplished, but here now is the accomplishing. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There had to be this working out of this salvation. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You can see it moves here from all those that the Father had given him up in verse 2, now down specifically to these that were the apostles. He manifested his name unto thee men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. It's not that they kept it in perfection. We know that reading the scriptures of the disciples, but he has these that the Father gave him yet with him. And they have kept, in the sense to keep in mind, keep in heart, thy word, that is Christ. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The word order there is so important. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. The reason they received them is because Christ gave them his word, and therefore have known surely that I came from thee. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And now he goes back out again, even beyond just these disciples, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are of the world, or in the world. And I come to thee. He's speaking there of coming to him in his death, but he's also speaking of the follow-through when he comes to him in his person. Again, having accomplished this work of salvation. And notice even how our Lord addresses his Father. Not loving Father, but holy Father. The whole reason why Christ had to come is because of this holy Father that he came to satisfy, his law and justice. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. How are they one? Well, in Christ. He's united in one, all those that the Father has given him. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Notice, I kept them. He's praying to his Father to keep them, but it's because he has kept them, the Son. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So even Judas' betrayal of Christ was not a surprise to Christ. It was purposed all along that that should be his life. He says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What was Christ's joy? Scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the Father. So his joy was the accomplishing of that salvation, and that joy fulfilled in them would be him revealing in them the infinite worth of what he accomplished on their behalf. And I believe any of us can say, as the Lord continues to teach us of Christ and his cross, we continue to enter into that joy. What was for the Lord a joy? It wasn't a grievance. But how little we perceive, how little we see because of our own blindness, just what he accomplished on behalf of sinners, such as we are. But he says that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How do you know you're standing in the truth? How do you know you're identified with Christ and his cross? It says right here, the world's going to hate you. If you're getting along in any way with this religious world, you're a compromiser. And in no way have yet been brought to see the glory of Christ. Because if he ever teaches any one of us, it's going to put us in opposition with the world. It's the same line drawn between Cain and Abel. Works and grace. That's the difference. He says, because they are not of the world hath hated them, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. I believe here we have our Lord giving us exactly how we're to pray. How many times have we said, it would be great if the Lord just take me on out of this world, but that's not what he prayed. He said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. That would be the prayer. Lord, keep me in this wicked generation from going the way my flesh would go, from going the way the world would go, from going the way religion would go. Keep me. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify means to set apart unto holiness. It doesn't mean to make us holy. We're not in ourselves. There's nothing holy about us. But just like the furniture in the tabernacle and the temple was sanctified unto God for a use, it didn't change the nature of what they were, whether it was wood or silver or gold, whatever. It was set apart. And that's what this means. Set them apart through thy truth. Who's the truth? That's Christ. Thy word is truth. Christ is the word. Christ is the truth. So set them apart through me would be another way of reading that. Christ saying, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, notice this, I sanctify myself. Our redemption was accomplished at the cross. Our justification was accomplished at the cross. And according to this, our sanctification was accomplished at the cross. This is not something that we do. He said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Set apart through the truth. Those that are the Lord's were sanctified in eternity because they were set apart in election to Christ. Those that are the Lord's were sanctified at the cross because when he died in their stead. They were set apart from the world. Didn't die for everybody, so they were sanctified, set apart. But in the coming of the Spirit, giving of the Spirit, they're sanctified. They're set apart unto Christ through the work of the Spirit. It's not something we do. This is the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Scripture says that the church is founded on the apostles and the prophets. In other words, their teaching. And so, how is it that we have been brought by God's grace to know Christ and enter into, in our experience, this covenant relationship between the Father and the Son? Well, it's through the Word of these that Christ revealed himself in. The prophets, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, spoke of his suffering and the grace that should follow, the glory should follow. The apostles, they had but one message, Christ. And that's their word. That's the word, this word right here that's written that the Spirit uses to convert the souls of everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. And it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, people are not getting along in agreement with who the Father is and who the Son is and how the Spirit works. They haven't been taught. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's still in darkness. This isn't something you sit down and hammer out. It's when Christ said that they all may be one, he means they'll be one. He's the one that brings those together for whom he's paid the debt. I love it, because all I have to do is a preacher is exalt Christ, lift him up. And the Spirit of Christ draws his sheep to himself. And as he does, there's agreement. We're not hammering this out in any kind of confession of faith. Christ is that confession. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the one thing that sets us apart in this world. When people drive by and wonder, what's this little building? Who are these people pulling in here? What kind of cult is that? That when they come in and sit down, they hear but one thing. We have but one message. We don't have programs. We don't have incentives. We're not trying to evangelize the world and try to get everybody in. Nope. We're here to worship one object, and that's Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Where does that oneness come from? When you look around and think of all of our backgrounds, the fact that other than the gospel, we shouldn't even know each other. But Christ has made it so that we're one. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Notice all down through here, it's the love of the Father for the Son. People like to jump on that, how much they love Jesus. I don't see any of that here. Any hope of salvation that any sinner has is based on the love of the Father for the Son, and those that he gave the Son to save, and those the Son did come to save. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, there it is again. Righteous Father. Holy Father. Righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me out by revelation. And I have declared unto them, there it is, thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, there it is again, love the Father for the Son, may be in them, and I in them. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for even the privilege of reading this, entering into this covenant relationship that there is, that's been established from eternity between you and your Son. And that we would never take for granted the privilege of what it is to be called your child, not based on anything in us, but, Holy Father, based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of wretched sinners such as we are. We're not even worthy of opening our mouths and pronouncing your name or the name of your Son, except it be because you have given us that privilege through him and through that work accomplished for sinners. So I pray for your blessing as we gather. I pray that you would open our hearts, mind and our ears to behold your Son and to hear his voice and to be drawn to you through him. And we're mindful to give you all praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name.